Good morning. So good to see all of you here today. You can be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. That's where we'll be beginning our study this morning. While you're turning there, let me say to the visitors, if you're visiting here today, I am too. But we're still glad to have you here. I want to thank this congregation for the opportunity to be here today. I want to thank the elders for the privilege we have of studying the Word of God together. And I'm so thankful for the church, aren't you? That every first day of the week we can gather together and sing praises to God, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And I look forward to meeting many of you at the conclusion of these services. And again, thank you for allowing me to be here. This morning we're going to be talking about faith, and specifically we're going to look at four stories from the book of Matthew that tell us a little more about the faith that we should have today. I want to begin, however, in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27. This is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And the Bible says in Matthew 9, starting in verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. This is one of the shortest stories in the New Testament about faith, and yet I find it to be one of the most challenging stories in all the Bible. These two men were sitting by the roadside, and they had a difficult disease. They were not able to see, and it limited their activity. They couldn't work with their hands. They couldn't earn wages, and so simply put, they had to beg for money. And it's just on such an occasion that these blind men heard that Jesus was in town, and they were going to do whatever it took to gain His attention. And so they cried out to Him and said, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Notice that Jesus did not pass by them, but instead He stopped and He said, "What do you want me to do?" And they said, "Lord, we want to see." He said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And then He said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." I want you to imagine this morning that you're one of these blind men, that you have lost the ability to see, and that for the rest of your life you are reduced to begging for money to live on. You hear that this new teacher in town, His name is Jesus, and He has the ability to heal all sorts of diseases. And so you go and ask Him if He will restore your sight. What if it were you? And what if it were me? And what if Jesus said to us, "According to your faith will it be done to you"? Would you have had enough faith? Would you have had enough faith that your eyesight would have been completely restored? Well, these two men did. And their eyesight was restored by faith. Clearly, there is an example here of us having faith in Jesus. And if we will have faith in Him, He will cure our sickness. Later in Matthew chapter 14, we see another story about faith. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. This is a story that's familiar to all of us, but I will read it for your benefit. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. This is just after He fed the 5,000. And after He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. Now I want us to stop right here as we see this story. Again, these men had grown up on the lake. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew what it was like to be on the sea when the wind and the waves were making sailing difficult.
But this appears to be the storm of all storms, because even into the fourth watch of the night, these men could not make it to land. They were terrified. They were scared. They thought they were going to lose their lives. They had tried everything they knew to do, and yet they still could not make landfall. And it's then that they see someone walking on the water. Now, if you're at Tim's Ford and you're fishing, and you see somebody walking on the water, it's going to be scary, isn't it? And in the same way, these men were scared. They thought it was a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And it's at this point that Peter says something totally unexpected. He said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come and let me walk on water." You know, I've never seen anybody walk on water, have you? When my son watches the movie The Incredibles, one of his favorite characters is Dash, because Dash can literally run on top of the water. He's so fast. We know that's fiction. But Jesus says to him, "Come," and Peter walks on water. Now, I think Peter gets a bad rap in this story, and we're going to see why in just a minute. But for right now, notice that he is the only one who has enough courage and enough faith to get out on the water. There's 11 other guys in the boat, and they're scared to death. They don't have faith enough to get out of the boat. So let's recognize the faith that Peter had, that he was willing to get out of the boat and walk on water. And as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, everything was okay. But when he began to look around, when he got distracted by the winds and the waves, and he saw the dangerous situation he was in, he began to sink. Verse 30 says, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Again, I think we owe Peter the credit for the fact that he had enough faith to, at least for a moment, walk on water. Never has it been done before. Never again will it be done. But his faith wavered. His faith was not strong enough. And so when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Now, I think there's some lessons for our lives today in this story. And the first one is, there are times in our lives when we've got to have enough courage and enough faith to get out of the boat. We've got to get out of the boat, out of our comfort zone. And as long as we fix our eyes on Jesus and we're walking towards Him, we can figuratively walk on water. But when we get distracted, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we look around at the winds and the waves in our life, it's at that moment that we begin to sink. However, the comforting promise in this story is that when we cry out to the Lord, He will reach down His hand and He will lift us up. So in the first story, in Matthew chapter 9, we see two men who had great faith. In the second story, in Matthew 14, we see a man who had faith, but his faith wavered. The third story we're going to look at is one chapter previous, Matthew chapter 13, and verses 57 and 58. And in these two verses, we see a lack of faith. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the people are looking at Him. And they are wondering how He's able to do these things. They knew His Father, they knew His mother, they knew His brothers and sisters. And Jesus said to them, "Only in His hometown and in His own house is a prophet without honor." And the Bible adds, He did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. These three stories serve as a microcosm for us today. And if you think about your faith that you have this morning, you're going to fit into one of these three stories. Do you have great faith like these two blind men who received sight? Do you have a faith, but that faith is inadequate, or that faith wavers like Peter? Or do you have no faith at all? Every one of us fits into one of these three camps. But there's another story about faith in the book of Matthew that I want us to spend the rest of our time on today. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. This is just after Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Three of His apostles came with Him up the mountain. It was a wonderful experience for them to see Jesus conversing with two giants of the faith. But then they came down from the mountain. And Matthew 17 and 14 says, "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before Him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'O unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.'" And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. This story is a sobering one for the apostles. They had, as you well know in the Gospels, been given the power to cast out demons. They had been given the power to heal sicknesses. And they had gone throughout the countryside and were doing that very thing. And so when this boy was brought to them on this day, they thought, surely we will be able to do this by the power of God. And they commanded that demon come out, but that demon did not come out. For whatever reason, this demon was a little tougher to cast out than most. And so they simply were not able to do it. And don't you know they were humiliated? Jesus had given them this great power. He had given them the ability to cast out demons, but here was one they could not cast out, and they didn't know why. Jesus says, "Bring the boy to me." And he cast the demon out. And then we have verses 19 and 20. "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" I love this story because it is a story of faith. But I was intrigued by this story, literally verse 20, because it talks about if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As I was studying this passage, I began my study with the mustard seed. And as you know, it is the tiniest of all seeds, barely visible to the eye. It is very small. And Jesus said to them, in effect, if you have just an iota of faith, if you have enough faith just to fit on your pinky finger, then you can tell this mountain to move from here to there and it will move. And then I got to wondering, what mountain is he talking about? Is he talking about the Mount of Transfiguration that he was just on? Perhaps he was talking about the Mount of Olives, one of his favorite places to be. But then as I was studying, another mountain caught my attention. And it's that mountain that I want to share a story with you today. Just a few years before this time, King Herod was running for his life. He was running from the Parthians. They were a fierce and warlike people. And he had been defeated in battle. And he thought he was going to lose his life, and so King Herod was literally fleeing south of Jerusalem. However, when he reached a certain spot in the Judean desert or wilderness, he was told that his kingdom would be saved. The tides of the battle had turned. The Parthians were defeated. That he would not only keep his life, but he would also keep his kingdom. And Herod was thrilled, and he said, "Because of this great news, I'm going to mark this spot where I heard the kingdom would be saved with a mountain top palace." The only problem is, there was no mountain at that spot. He was in the middle of the Judean wilderness, and yet he said, "I will have a mountain here and a mountaintop palace," and so he did. He called this mountaintop palace the Herodian. And this Herodian is a massive architectural feat. There's a stone in the Herodian that's 46 feet by 10 feet by 10 feet, and it weighs over 615 tons, and to this day we have no idea how it got there. Think about the pyramids in Egypt by comparison, and there are some stones in the pyramids that we wonder about, and they're 15 tons. This Herodian was an architectural feat. It was beautiful. The Herodian had a lower pool of water in an area where it hadn't rained in over 800 years, with a gazebo in the middle that you could only get to by boat. It was simply unbelievable. By the way, there's this little town in the shadows of the Herodian called Bethlehem. So when Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem, this giant mountaintop palace would have been easily seen. And we don't even know where Herod got the dirt for this mountain. All we know is that somewhere there's not a mountain. And people who visit this site say even to this day there is dry, loose dirt at the top. The reason I bring this to your attention is this. If you're on the Mount of Olives and you look south, you can see the Herodian in the distance, the mountain that Herod moved. And then way off in the distance, you can see the Dead Sea. Jesus, leaving Bethany, going into the Temple Mount, which means you cross over the Mount of Olives, turns to His disciples and says, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you." Do you see the illustration He's using here? He's saying, look what Herod was able to do. Because he had faith, because he believed, he literally moved this mountain. And in the same way, Jesus says to His apostles, if you will have faith, you can move mountains too. You know, we all have mountains in our lives today, don't we? We all have obstacles that we must overcome. We all have hills that we must climb. And the promise of Scripture is, if you have faith in Jesus, if you put your trust in God, then you too can move mountains. Well, what does it take to move mountains? Well, first of all, motivation is needed. I notice a lot of Christians lack motivation today. They're simply content to exist from day to day and do the same thing today that they did yesterday, and tomorrow they'll do the same again. They have no motivation to succeed in life, and so they fail to live victoriously. But brothers and sisters, Christianity is a victorious religion. And when we read the Scriptures, we see that when we have faith in God, that is all the motivation that we need. The fact that He died on the cross for our sins, the fact that He's interceding right now in heaven for us, should be motivation for us to remove any obstacle in our path. So motivation is needed. But secondly, obedience is needed. Mountain-moving Christians are motivated by God's love. They possess an inner drive. They set goals and they strive to reach them. And when Christ is lifted up by faith, mountains of doubt and fear come tumbling down. But it's not enough to have motivation. You've also got to have obedience. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 8 that Christ was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And in the same way, we must be obedient to God's will also. No matter where it takes us, no matter what He asks us to do, we must be faithful. We must be obedient. Christ brought victory to the lost through His obedience. He died for our sins, removing the mountain of hopelessness for all humankind. And so if you want to think of this in terms of an equation, faith plus obedience equals victory. If we do God's will with believing faith, then mountains of testing and trouble will surely disappear. So motivation is needed. Obedience is needed. But third, vision is needed. Webster's dictionary says visualize means to form a mental image of something not present by sight. Hebrews 11 put it this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Brothers and sisters, as Christians today, we need to be men and women of vision. We need our elders to be shepherds who have vision. We need our parents and grandparents to have great vision for the future Christian life for their kids and grandkids. And through faith, we as Christians can visualize the coming victory. We've read the book of Revelation. We know how it ends. Christ is defeated. Christ defeats Satan, and He wins the great and glorious victory. But we must walk by faith and not by sight. Someone put it this way, faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And as a result, faith enables us to do what others cannot do. So let me ask you this morning, church, are you walking by faith or by sight? You know, I know of churches who walk by sight, don't you? And they're not willing to do anything that requires faith. They prefer to play it safe. They prefer to do what is easy. Or, simply put, they prefer to do nothing at all because that way they can control the results. I don't want to be a part of that church, do you? I want to be a part of a church where the elders have vision, where they look to the future and they say, we may have 600 members now, but in 10 years we're going to have 1,000. We're going to plant and we're going to water and God gives the increase, but we're going to do everything that we can to grow this church. We have a vision for reaching people in the community. We have a vision for saving souls. That is the kind of faith that we need. So vision is desperately needed in the church today, but also endurance. Endurance is needed. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a Christian and that person is baptized and they're raised up a new creature and they're excited about their faith and they try to go save the world and then someone says no to them and they fall away. I thought the Christian life was going to be easier than this. Folks, God never promised us it would be easy, did He? But He did promise us that if we will remain faithful, He will be with us. It appears to me that some Christians are unwilling to wait on God's timing. They want mountains to move, but they want them to move at their own designated time and place. Instead, we must take the example of Abraham, who endured, the Bible says, until he received the promised. God's timing is always best, never too early, and never too late. So if you're waiting for mountains to move in your own life, keep on praying, keep on believing, and wait for God's timing. Jesus said that believing faith could do the impossible. You can move mountains. And I want to talk about this word impossible because I just don't like that word. When I'm talking to my children at home and they're trying to do something themselves and they come to a place where they say, I can't do it. And can't's not a good word at our house. I tell them, you can ask for help, but don't say I can't. Because together we can do anything we set our minds to. And the same is true in the church today. It bothers me when I hear people say, oh, we could never do that. That's impossible. We tried it once and it didn't work. Folks, with God, all things are possible. I am told that the African impala, which is a deer-like animal if you're trying to picture it in your mind, can jump to a height of over 10 feet and jump a distance of greater than 30 feet. And yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure with a 3-foot wall. And you say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense. If they can jump 10 feet this way and 30 feet that way, how can a 3-foot wall keep them in? And the answer is, the animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures that Satan uses to entrap us. I read an advertisement for Adidas the other day that's very catchy. It said, impossible is just a big word thrown around by small men who find it easier to live in the world they have been given than to explore the power they have to change it. Impossible is not a fact. It is an opinion. Impossible is not a declaration, it is a dare. Impossible is potential. Impossible is temporary. Impossible is nothing. And folks, I didn't have to see the Adidas commercial to know that. Because my Bible says, with God all things are possible. You want something to change in your life? It's possible. By the help of God, the grace and mercy that He's given us, you can change your life. I think about the great faith that was involved in the beginning of this church. Graymere Church began as a dream of the Highland Church of Christ. They bought property way out in the country, southwest of town. And in December of 1955, work was begun. The first service was held on the first Sunday in April of 1956. And every one of us is here today because there were men and women who had great faith. They had a vision of the future. They knew that we needed another church in this town. And I'm so thankful for them, aren't you? Willing to launch out on faith. It was possible by God's help. I believe it was Samuel Johnson who said, "Nothing will ever be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome." And surely there were people in that day that said, "Why are we going to plant another church? Surely we have enough here. Why don't we just all continue to worship at Highland? Why do we have to plant another congregation? What if it causes us to lose members? What if it causes us to die out?" But there were men who said, "We will not listen to the objections. We are going to launch forward in faith, and God will bless this effort." And He did. And He continues to this very day. I think about Columbia Academy. I shared with the committee that my dad was in the military academy here in the early 70s. And in 1979, when the Columbia Military Academy ceased to exist, there were some men and women of this congregation and others who stepped up and said, "Yes, we will take the note. Yes, we will run the school." And because of their efforts today, how many lives have been blessed? How many children and grandchildren have gone to school there? All because there were men and women who had faith. Someone put it this way: faith is believing something is so, even when it is not so, in order that it may be so. There were people who looked at that campus and said, "I believe that we can educate our young people here. I believe that we can lead others to faith. I believe we can use this land to God's glory." I think about the Beijing Church of Christ. Have you heard about that? A couple of years ago during the Olympics, there was a church down in Peachtree City, Georgia, that had a dream. And they said, "What if we could plant a church in communist China?" There were people all around that said it wouldn't work. Nothing could ever be done. That's a communist country. They would never let a church worship and exist. But there was a little church down in Georgia that had faith. They said, "What if during the Olympics we approached the Chinese government and offered to plant a church so that people could worship while they're there for the Olympics?" And you know what the Chinese government said? "We'll do that. Yes, we will." And then this church had the audacity to ask the Chinese government, what if this church could continue beyond the Olympics? What if every Lord's Day it could continue to meet?" Many other people had thought it could never be done, but they had the courage to ask. And you know what the Chinese government said? "Sure. Because of the work you've done in the orphans' homes, because of the many surgeries you've given to our children, because of the difference you've made in the lives of our people here in China, yes, you can." And every Sunday, every Lord's Day, there is a church meeting in China because there was a congregation that had enough faith to ask. Folks, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And I believe with all my heart that if we will let God work in us and through us as His instruments of faith, there is no limit to what we can do. Where will this church be in 5 years? Where will you be in 10 years? Where will you be in 50 years? The only question is, how great is your faith? With God, all things are possible. I think in 10 years, this church could be at 1,000 members, reaching those in this community, becoming a culturally and racially diverse congregation, sound in doctrine, committed to the Lord's principles, but relevant to the community. I believe it can be a place where marriages are healed, where it can be a place where young people are brought up in the faith. It can be a place where the kingdom is greatly expanded, all because you're willing to follow the Lord's command. I hope that's your future. And so this morning I dare you to be dissatisfied with the status quo. I dare you to dream about what you would like to achieve. To believe in your soul that your dreams, no matter how impossible, can be achieved. 1 John 5 and verse 4 declares, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And truly, faith is the most powerful entity in this world. To believe is to be strong. Belief is power. And if you believe, it can be done. Brothers and sisters, the book of Matthew tells us that faith is necessary to the Christian life. The book of Hebrews tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. Because we must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I ask you this morning, how's your life of faith? Are you like the two blind men who had great faith and because of their faith in God they were healed? Are you like Peter who you have faith, it's just at times it's inadequate. At times your faith begins to waver. At times when you take your eyes off of the Lord you begin to sink, and that's when you cry out. The Lord is waiting to reach down and save you this morning. Or maybe you're like the people in Jesus' hometown and there's just not much faith in your life. Wherever you're at in your journey with Christ this morning, let me say this. God loves you. Christ died for you on the cross. And if you will believe, all things are possible. This morning, if you would like to become a Christian, the waters are ready. If you will confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins, you can be baptized having those sins washed away. And when you're raised up out of those waters, you're raised up a new creature. It's the most glorious thing that could ever happen. Maybe you're here today and you need to repent of your sins. You need to repent of your lack of faith. You say, my faith has been wavering, but I'm going to decide today that I will walk by faith. Today I will be a man or a woman of faith. Today I will fix my eyes on Jesus and I'll never take them off of Him again. Maybe you're here today and you need the prayers of the church. You need the strengthening comfort that other people's faith can bring to you. If we can help you in any way, please come right now as we stand and sing.